Well, it's good to have you here today. I love Christmas time. I don't know, there's a lot about it I don't like, but I like a lot of the lights and decorations, and I like driving around watching those lights and decorations. I like watching yours. I don't like putting them up myself, but I like watching yours. And last year, I had this great experience. I took two of my granddaughters out. One was just barely four, and one was a little over two. And of course, we drove around, and we're going to look in neighborhoods and see the lights. But it's dark, and you know, now kids have to be, it's kind of like a law, you have to be like in a car seat. So when I used to look at lights with my dad, I used to stand in the front seat. You know, he's every now and then put his arm out like this. And they don't let you do that anymore. So the little one had to be sitting backwards. So my wife and I are in the front seat. We don't know what's going on back there. And then the other one's sitting forwards because they're four. And so we're going through lights, and you know, it's kind of dead back there. And so Deb and I start, wow, look at those lights. Oh, they're awesome. And we start making all this noise and everything. And about halfway through our trip, all of a sudden the little one, a little over two, every time we start doing that, she starts laughing hilariously. So I don't even know if she's seeing any lights, but she starts talking, which we can't understand her language at that point. And this is the way it is for the rest of the time. Every time we say, oh, look at the laugh, she starts laughing. I know this is hilarious to me because I can't communicate it well to you. I wish I had a recording of it. You would all be laughing too. So anyhow, it means a lot to me, and because I'm preaching, I get to tell that story. So, but I love the lights. It's fun to watch and everything. So I'm going to ask you a decorating question because I always find this fascinating. How many of you decorate with angels at your house? Yeah, go ahead. Oh, quite a few of you. Yeah, well, angels are, yeah, our society likes angels. Here's the top of my tree. Take a look at the top of my, I did get a tree up. I love trees, by the way. And that's an angel at the top of our tree. She's nice, isn't she? Got the little glow on the face and every cherub looking. I don't know if that's what they look like. But we all have ideas. Isn't it interesting that we think about these things? Now, I don't think about angels like every day or anything, but our society as a whole has a place for them. We think there is something fascinating to us about that which we can't see, and we think and we know is there. If there would be some kind of benevolent super creature that would look out for me, I'd be kind of interested in that. And even though I don't think about it all the time, I think maybe you'd be interested too. Our society is interested as a whole. I want you to take a look at this video, see if you remember any of this. This is just our culture, and it's been over 30 or 40 years like this. Take a look at the video.
That's okay. You know what? I think there's a guardian angel looking after us.
Murray, it couldn't have possibly gone worse.
Somewhere up there, someone's looking down, making sure everything turns out okay for us. I'm sure of it.
New girl, right?
Joseph,
hi.
Coffee.
Hi.
Angels don't get any older, son.
I can't believe you just called him son. This is so wild.
I am an angel.
Oh, guardian angel.
Got the wrong guy.
Laughing and singing all day.
Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus.
I like that one. Now, there's just all sorts of depictions there from someone who sat around and thought, what would it be like to have that benevolent something out there that we can't see? What would that look like? And maybe some is accurate and some not, but I want you to know that the Bible affirms that unseen world, that cosmic world. It affirms the fact that angels are a part of the unseen world and the existence that we don't see and that they operate in. And it's interesting that in the Bible, about 400 references to these kinds of really what we would call superhuman creatures are in the unseen world. And we've been doing a series on the angels' impact on the Christmas story and their interaction with people in the Christmas story. And if you would be interested in that, you can go online and see those the last 3 weeks as well. And I'm going to read a few of those passages today. But angels, just as part of review, are really God's highest creation. They actually, you know, if I was to put it like this, they have more technology than any other creation in the universe. I mean, they can do space travel, they're multidimensional, all sorts of stuff that we kind of learn about the angels in the Bible. Now, they're what we would call non-corporeal. I put this up on the screen for you so you could actually see it. It just means non-physical. They don't need a physical body to survive like you and I do. And so this is who they are, who they were created to be. Number one, angels were created as servants of God. That's their number one thing in why God created them. They actually serve God. As part of that, they worship God. They understand who God is. And their name actually means God sends. So God uses them to, in essence, communicate in special ways to those he really cares about, humanity, those created in his image, who don't have all of those dimensional functions. And so we see angels as a part of the Bible, as they're part of God's army. It's a recognition that there is good and bad in the world, and sometimes God's army helps bring that message. We also know that they're are those who come with messages. They could be good messages. They can be judgments on humanity from God, or they could be assignments for people as well. So angels function in a lot of ways, but first and foremost, they're servants of God, and they do his bidding. And so as non-corporeal, people who can, like space travel in our words, go into the heavenlies and come down to earth, they take many different forms. When we read passages in the Bible, sometimes in heaven they're seen as those mighty creatures that God created that have wings and they move about like that. And then sometimes on earth they're seen as just normal human beings. As a matter of fact, there's a strange passage in the book of Hebrews written by the author there. He's telling the church how you're supposed to be loving and caring towards one another in church, how that you should always help one another, put one another first. Someone needs a meal, you'd be hospitable to them. He says, because you never know. In that way of being good, you might entertain angels unaware. Now, a lot of times when angels make themselves known to humans, it could be in a heavenly form, which it startles us and almost takes our breath away, and other times in real human form where we receive a message or an assignment. But he says there are some times when they're just unaware, where you're not startled or afraid. He says make sure you entertain them, that God's watching that as well. So that's why we train our greeters and ushers around here. We treat everyone like an angel unaware. I hope you felt that today. But the ushers did tell me before I came up here and speak, they've been watching, and they don't think any angels came in today. I'll let that sink in on some of you for a while, and you, maybe about halfway through you'll go, oh, I get it. Anyhow, you all right? Because we're going to keep talking about angels a little bit, all right? So that's who angels are, and angels have impacted this story that we call the birth narrative of Christ in powerful ways. It's a reminder to us that God is on a mission. He's active in the world. And so the last few weeks we've been looking at that. And I want to remind us of a few passages. You can use this as well in your family gatherings. It's always good to read the Bible narrative when you get together as a family. First and foremost, in Luke chapter 1, God sent an angel to Zechariah. He was an old Israelite priest, served God all of his life. The whole time that he served God, the scriptures say the heavens were silent. Actually, for 400 years, no prophet in Israel had spoken. And Israel had been designed as a family, called out as a family by God, to be a blessing to the whole world, never just to themselves. But God used one small family in the universe, in our world, to where he would send a redeemer and a restorer, because you see, man had turned their back on God. So God created us to experience his presence. He created us for earth. He created us to create and build something with him on this earth. But his presence was always that which defined us as humans. We're made in his image to experience the presence of God. But we turned away from that presence. And it says, ever since then, you and I are born away from God. Even though we have these inklings, we think there's something out there. That's how we were created. We were created to respond to God's presence. So God, in his great love, the Bible says, designed a way for you and I to come back into his presence. A redeemer, a restorer, what Israel would call the Messiah. That he would come someday and deliver us from our enemies, and especially the enemies and chains, the addictions and sins that keep us separate from God, that keep us away from God. And so all of a sudden, this angel appears to Zechariah. He's afraid, he's startled. God has not acted in 400 years, and this is God's way of saying, I am acting again. Yes, you and your wife who are 90 years old, you're going to have a son. He's going to be a forerunner to the one who's going to be the Messiah, who will be a redeemer and restorer. And so we saw in Luke chapter 1, God is fulfilling his purposes, and his angels bring the message. Then God sends an angel to Mary. And this is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to read this to you. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's the one we just talked about with Zechariah, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with the God." So now the angels are delivering a message, a challenging message, an assignment for Mary to be a part of what God is doing in the world. It's going to be a difficult assignment. It's going to be a different cultural assignment as well. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And so this is the entrance, an address, so to speak, of how you get into the kingdom of God. It's going to be through this one. And so this is an assignment that Mary was given. And then God sent an angel to Joseph. I'm going to read about that in Matthew chapter 1. And Joseph, and I'm just going to read verses 20 and 21. After he had considered this, considered what? Well, all of a sudden when you hear that your wife-to-be, and in the Jewish society, once you were engaged, you were considered married, even though you didn't actually do the ceremony for almost a year afterwards, that she was pregnant. Well, that meant she was unfaithful. So in that culture, you divorced them because they were unfaithful. And so he considered this being a righteous man. He didn't want to do it in a loud sort of way. Quietly, the scripture says, but an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So God sent an angel to Joseph because this was a hard assignment for him too. that it was going to be difficult for him. Matter of fact, in the birth narratives later, we realize that really there's nobody there for these two. They were kind of on their own. There was no family system for them. I think people couldn't understand. I mean, it's hard for us to understand, isn't it? That kind of miracle of God, which is nothing for God, is so outlandish for us that it's hard to believe how God would break into history in that way. But he did. And an angel of the Lord brought that message to Joseph. And if you read Matthew chapter 1, which I encourage you to do, four times in this passage, an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and directs and guides and protects this baby that was to be born by the name of Jesus. Well, by the way, he said, did you catch that? Both Mary and Joseph, because it was against all of their family names, were told by the angel how to name their son. So some of you have birth names, you know, how you got your children's name. I wonder about that sometimes too. But I was going to be Irving, like the third. And I know that my birth name story is my mom said, never. So that's mine. I don't know, maybe an angel came to you. Some of you have got some interesting names. But if you're from Swedish and Norwegian background, you know, if your name is Johnson, you at some point were John's son. It's not much of a story, not like this, but you have a story. And so the angel of the Lord appeared. And then he appeared to the shepherds. God sent the angels to the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, we read this. Another great passage for you to read. I'm just going to break in at verse 8. After the baby Jesus was born. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. So in this time we see that some of the full angel's glory was seen, and the shepherds were terrified. And the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people, not just the people of Israel, but all people. Because in essence, the Messiah has been born, the rescuer and redeemer who will bless all peoples, show them the way to the presence of God again, is born. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. We're going to sing that later. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Isn't that interesting that one of the regular songs and requests that we often hear at Christmas time is, what do you want? Wouldn't it be great to have peace on earth? Well, God's acted on that. He sent Jesus Christ to bring peace, a lasting peace, a real peace that would come inside of people so they could experience the presence of God. And it comes through his favor, his grace that he desires to give to all people. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Well, in verse 13, we see this great company. Now, that's another term, one of those almost 400 terms in the Bible that refer to these magnificent creatures that God created. And here, it's a military term, so they show up as the full army, and they're praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest. God is at work. He's enacting his plan and mission to bless all people, to restore to them the very presence of God in their lives. And you'll notice here that the angels love their jobs. They love delivering these messages because they know that it's from God's heart and it will be a benefit to those whom God loves. And they give this gift of bringing the message about this child who would bless all peoples. It's interesting that they rejoice with the heart of God when they deliver these messages, even though the Bible says they don't understand fully how that could impact you. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about this a little bit. It's a tremendous passage. He starts out like this and some of the same themes we've been talking about. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, compassion, and love for his people, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here we're introduced to this fabulous concept that all of us were born once as humans. All of us were. Now, there's about half of you here that maybe have a birth story. You're the actual ones who gave birth. I have a birth story as well. I heard it from my mother. But I also have a birth story because I was involved with four of my children being born. So I got snacks and, watched TV, rubbed my wife's head, all that sort of stuff. I have a birth story. It's not the same as my wife's birth story. She's got a little different one. And in all honesty, I mean, I've been a part. I'm supposed to be as a father. But it's a different story. There's certain things that I don't understand about that story that only she understands. I just know that I missed 3 innings of the baseball game. Oh, yeah, okay. Easy now. And so Peter is saying there is this story. You were born once. And now, because of God's great love and mercy for those he created in his creation, in his own image, who are away from him, who are not experiencing the fullness of their humanity because God's Spirit is not in them. He said, because of that great love and mercy, he gives you opportunity for a new birth, a second birth, a spiritual birth, an unseen birth, so that you can experience his presence in your life anew. He does that through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, who breaks the power of sin and death in your life. That's the story we celebrate when we celebrate the birth, because he breaks into history to be this Redeemer King who would bring us back into the presence of God. And this term for living hope is present tense. In all of your brokenness, in all of your awayness from God, today you can experience a new birth and experience real hope in your life for the very first time if you've never had. And that, Peter says, culminates in an inheritance that will never fail, spoil, or never perish, ever, ever, ever. You'll always have it. It'll be kept in heaven for you. In the vaults of heaven, this inheritance is kept, and no one will take it away from you. This is a great promise, God says, about this new birth. And then Peter ends this passage with just the most curious phrase. Why he would even throw this in here? I wasn't even thinking about angels. And then he says this. Even angels long to look into these things. What things? New birth things. Because you see, they were created in a certain way, but they're not redeemable. They don't have to experience redemption. That's the way they were created. And so for them, they're sitting there going, what in the world, God? Your love and mercy poured out. These people are always pushing you away. Or they rebelled against you. They don't want much to do with you. They get mad at you for things they do. And the angels go, I don't get this, God. Why your love and mercy poured out in this way? Why, this is a group, they chase after things that fade and spoil and perish. They don't understand this gift of eternal life. They don't understand the life of God in their lives. Why would you sacrifice in such a way that you send your only son to break in, vulnerable as a baby, dying on the cross, then you breaking the power of sin and death through the resurrection for them? See, even angels long to look into those things. They don't understand them. See, they don't have that birth story, do they? They don't understand that. They can't figure out why we chase after things that, you know, this is one of those great things at Christmas time, too. We experience this, don't we? I've got some gifts up here, and I want you just imagine, especially some of you kids today, these are some gifts that maybe your parents would give you today. Oh, there's Jesus in there. That's not the gift. It's this gift right here. This is awesome, kids. This is called a Game Boy. And I'm almost sure usually when your mom and dad give this to you for Christmas, they give you these little cartridges first. And then you get excited and you scream about it. Oh, what are you giving me Game Boy stuff for? Am I going to get a Game Boy? Yeah. Game Boys are great. I often felt with my kids had these that they would destroy their brains. Now I know it's true. So the angels can't figure this out. We get all excited about Game Boys, and I bet you a lot of you would be really disappointed if you got Game Boys today. So this was one of my phones. I'd love it to give this to some of you for Christmas. This was my first phone with a camera in it. Look at that screen. Actually, if you turn it on, it's about 1 inch by 1 inch. It's awesome. See, the angels can't figure this out. Boy, we get all excited about iPhone 10, and in 5 years, we'll go, 10, that's so yesterday. It didn't mean anything. Just toss that away. I don't know why I kept this. It's just a reminder to me, things pass awful fast. And the things that we value so highly sometimes don't mean anything to us a couple years later. That'll never be true with your allegiance to Jesus Christ. It'll never be true with your new birth. So the question for all of us would be, this is why we celebrate Christmas. This is the gift God gives, that Jesus Christ could bring us new life and new birth. The Apostle John talks about this in John. And he says this, if you really want to see the kingdom of God, this world that God desires you to be a part of with his presence in it, he says you must be born again. It's almost the same language that Peter uses for a new birth. That you have to have a second birth. Though born once physically, you have to be born again spiritually so you can experience God's presence in your life, because you're born without his presence. All of us recognize this. We see the brokenness in our own lives and the lives around us and the world that we live in. And we pray, we wish this Christmas it would be better, that somehow peace could come. And then he says in John chapter 3:16, I call this the stadium verse. For those of you who used to watch sports a lot, you'll see in the end zone or behind home plate or whatever, there was this guy that used to hold J3:16 up all the time. And if people wondered what new technology this is. It's actually from this Bible passage, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world, and we talked about that, that he gave. He gave his one and only son who would die on the cross, be resurrected for our sin, but started out in a manger as the king of the universe in the manger, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, and this is the answer to the how question, you receive new birth, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Believes, to put your full allegiance in, to trust only in Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you struggled with that. I mean, you're trying hard. You want to be better. There's things in your life that you know if you work really hard, you could accomplish. And then it slips away again. And God says, no, if you want to experience the presence of God in your life, to have sins forgiven, you have to trust what Jesus has done, not what you can do. He says, whoever believes in him. I know when you walked in here today, you probably didn't give much thought to the chairs you sat on. You just plopped down. You gave your full allegiance and all that you are onto that chair. And it held you up, didn't it? It was trustworthy. And so that's the way Jesus is. From God, sent from God, he alone is to be trusted with your eternal life and your new life and your existence. That whoever believes in him will never perish. I mean, the things all around us are going to perish, but this will never perish. An inheritance held in heaven's vaults for you. I'm having a little trouble with this mic. Your inheritance, you will never perish, but you will have life eternal. That's the invite for all of us here today, and I want to invite you, if that's never been true for you, I want to invite you to throw your full allegiance onto Jesus for your life, your birth and salvation, sins forgiven, so that you can experience his presence on earth now, but also for eternity. There's another interesting thing in the Bible. Jesus is teaching about lost things. He teaches about a lost sheep, the risk it takes to go after that because that's your livelihood. A lost coin because that pays the bills and what meaningful that is. And then a lost son, a lost relationship. And in those, he turns those little parables around to say, that's the way the kingdom of heaven's like. There's people that were all born away from God. And God's heart is for those lost people. And then at the end of each one of those, he says, and I tell you what, when one lost thing is found by God, all of heaven rips open in praise. The angels of heaven shout glory, hallelujah. And so I just want you to know, there might just be one person here. There might be 10 that need to put their faith and allegiance into Jesus Christ today. But when that happens, all celebration will break loose in heaven because God desires to know you. He loves you, and he wants you to have his life in yours. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time that we can just celebrate your breaking into history because of your great love for those you created in your image and you so desire them to experience your presence as they live. Lord, maybe there are some here today who have never thrown their whole faith and allegiance onto you. I just pray, Lord, that they would open their heart to you right now and say, Lord, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? I turn away from all the things that I've tried and the things that I've done, and I desire you to come into my heart and life and cleanse me and save me. I want to be your child. Lord, you know each heart here. Would you move us closer to yourself? Lord, you know us and love us and care for us. We trust you and you alone. Thank you for the great evidence of your love through Jesus Christ to us. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name.